Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, let's hear God's word. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. We'll end our reading there at the end of Romans chapter 4. Let's ask for God's help in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be pleased now to instruct us from your word. We acknowledge that we need to hear, we need to believe, we need to embrace these promises, O Lord, in order to find comfort and strength. But we acknowledge also that we are too weak to do this by ourselves. And so we would humbly beseech the help of the Holy Spirit to receive this word as we ought to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what I have to do this morning is really pretty simple. I want to demonstrate to you two related points about justification and resurrection. And the first point appears there in the insert in your bulletin, that justifying faith is resurrection faith. What I mean by that, in other words, is that there is no true Christian faith. There is no genuine saving belief apart from belief in the resurrection of Christ, apart from belief in a God who resurrects. This is what Paul teaches us when he identifies God in this way in verse 24. Also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Who is the him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead? Well, it's God the Father, clearly enough, from the context. But why does Paul speak of him in that way? Why does he not simply say that we believe in God? Because a generic belief in a God who has not made himself known by raising Jesus from the dead does us no good. The kind of faith that we need in order to receive justification and all the blessings of salvation is a faith that regards God as he has revealed himself in his word. And one of the most basic fundamental points about God's revelation of himself in his word is that he is the God of resurrection, the God who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And even the first few words of this verse are important for us. Verse 24 kind of begins in the middle of a sentence. You'll see that there, where he says, but also for us. What does he mean? It was not written just for Abraham's benefit that he believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It was written for our benefit also. Because when we believe in God, we too are credited with righteousness. Justification by faith alone is what we call that particular doctrine. Now, this idea that we need to believe in God as the God of resurrection, as specifically the God who raised Jesus from the dead, is not limited to Paul in the New Testament. The Apostle Peter also presents us with his take on it in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. He's writing about believers, and he says that believers through him, through Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead, who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The resurrection of Christ, the glorification of Christ, which was carried on through several stages, the resurrection, the ascension, the sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, what was the point of all of that? Well, a significant part of the reason for that, God's motivation in doing this, was so that our faith and hope might be in God. But which God? The God who raised Christ from the dead and gave him glory. Obviously, we should know that belief in the resurrection of Christ is not negotiable. It's not one of those things, well, people can believe or not just as they choose, and it really doesn't make any difference. Paul is very clear on this a little later on in Romans. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, that's very clear, isn't it? So if you don't believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what will happen? Well, just the opposite of that. You won't be saved. You will be lost. You will be condemned. Christian faith has a content. It has a specific content. That's why we recite the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed week after week in the church. Sometimes people get the idea that as long as you're a person of faith, as long as you believe in some kind of a higher power or some sort of a good plan for the universe, that's really all that the Bible or any other supposedly sacred book is calling for when it summons us to believe. But that is not the case at all. We're not called upon to have a broad, random disposition of faith. Well, as long as you believe, it doesn't matter what. The Christian gospel is the opposite of that. There's a specific content to it. You're called upon to believe a certain something. You're called upon to believe that God has raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. And you're called upon to believe that sincerely. As Paul says, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. There is no true faith without this confidence, which means there's no true faith without this knowledge of the declarations of Scripture that God has, in fact, raised Jesus from the dead. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 treats this whole question at considerable length and makes the resurrection of Christ fundamental for all of Christianity. If Christ is not raised, we're still in our sins. If Christ is not raised, preaching is vain. If Christ is not raised, we are of all men the most miserable. So true faith, genuine faith, justifying faith is resurrection faith. Faith that Jesus was raised from the dead. Faith in the God who raises him from the dead. And this should have practical application to our lives. It's not merely agreeing with this in the abstract. It's actually believing it, hanging on to it in the middle of difficulties. Listen how Paul puts this about himself in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You see, he's writing about his problems. He's writing about all of the afflictions, the difficulties that have come upon him, how he's been burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that he despaired even of life. So in all his greatest trials and persecutions, what did Paul find to hang on to? That God raised the dead. God let him go through those overwhelming experiences for a reason. The reason being that Paul should not trust in himself at all, but in God who raises the dead. Why does it so often happen that we're pushed beyond all resources, that we're completely overwhelmed and overcome by what's going on in our lives? Is that an accident? Is that God failing to pay attention? Not at all. Just the opposite. God is teaching us to despair of ourselves, to recognize our own weakness, our own insufficiency. That's the negative side. But the positive side is that then he's summoning our faith to his own ability to raise the dead. So when it seems that all hope is gone, we can carry on. We can persevere. Why? We trust in a God who raises the dead. How much did it seem like all hope was gone when Christ was buried? How much hope do you think the disciples had during those dreadful hours when Christ was sealed in a tomb? If they would have remembered that God is the God of resurrection, they could have held on to hope even then. So whatever our difficulties, whatever our struggles and trials are, whatever the sources of our heartbreak and grief and confusion, we trust in a God who raises the dead. We sometimes say, while there's life, there's hope. And there's many ways in which that's true. But brothers and sisters, we can't limit God to that. With God, there's hope even after life is gone, because our God is a God who raises the dead. And this confidence in a resurrecting God, this justifying faith in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, fits in so well with what Paul is saying in the whole of Romans chapter 4. He's laying out this great argument that justification is by faith, that we're declared righteous, we're given an acceptable, a perfect standing before God through faith, receiving what Christ has done for us, and not in any other way. And he demonstrates that, he illustrates that from the example of Abraham. Abraham was not justified through circumcision. Abraham was not justified through works of any kind. Abraham was justified when he believed God's promise. God gave him a promise of a son. And yet, as far as having a son, Abraham and Sarah were already as good as dead at 190 years old. But Abraham didn't waver. He gave glory to God. He knew that God gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And so just as Abraham had confidence in a life-giving, a resurrecting God, so we have confidence in a life-giving, a resurrecting God, the God who raised our Lord Jesus from the dead. Justifying faith is resurrection faith, because the faith which receives God's justification of us is a faith that believes in him specifically as the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is a non-negotiable, indispensable core doctrine. And if we don't believe this, we are not Christians, and we are not justified. So that's the first thing I wanted to bring to your attention this morning and attempt to demonstrate from Scripture, that justifying faith is resurrection faith. So there you see one connection already between justification and resurrection. But in the second place, I'd like to bring to your attention that Christ's resurrection obtains our justification. And that's taught in verse 25. Speaking about Jesus our Lord, he says, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Christ's resurrection obtains our justification. Christ's resurrection is the basis or ground for our justification. Or to put it more simply still, perhaps, why are we justified? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, what's the connection? How do these thoughts fit together? When we say that Christ's resurrection obtains our justification, we're not trying to say that Christ's resurrection in isolation does that. Paul joins together these things, that Christ was delivered up or handed over because of our offenses and raised because of or for our justification. And in chapter 5 and verse 9, he can say that having now been justified by his blood, an allusion, of course, to his death, to his being handed over because of our offenses, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So when we say that Christ's resurrection obtains our justification, we're not trying to distinguish the resurrection and set it apart from all of Christ's work that preceded, from his perfect obedience during the whole course of his life, from his substitutionary death. But we're saying that the resurrection comes as the capstone, as the culmination of all of those things to bring justification to us. So it's the whole complex of events, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, that brings us justification. We're not limiting it to the resurrection. And yet the resurrection is very significant for this. Again, in Romans chapter 5, but now verse 10, Paul writes, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Christ's death accomplished a great deal. But Christ's life after death, Christ's resurrection life, is tremendously significant to the point that Paul can say, much more we shall be saved by his life. And he makes this point perhaps even more strongly in Romans 8 and verse 34. There he asks the question, who is he that condemns? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will come to one of God's people who trusts in Christ and say, no, you're condemned, you're going to hell for your sins? Who is he that condemns? The answer is, no one can condemn, because it is Christ who died, and furthermore, and the word that Paul uses there that's translated furthermore here is rather, even more so, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So what justifies us? Well, certainly the blood, the death, the suffering of Christ, but even more so, the resurrection of Christ. How does that work? Why is that true? Well, let me suggest to you very quickly three ways that we're justified particularly by the resurrection of Christ. Number one, because Jesus was justified in the resurrection, we are justified in union with him. Why did Jesus die? Well, he died under the weight of our sins. He died as a legal sinner. Before God's law, our sin, our debt, our transgressions were placed on his account. And so he died under the curse that we deserved. He died bearing the condemnation that was ours. So if, to put it in these words, if our sins killed him, what does it mean when he rises again? Well, it means that he's been justified from the burden of our sins. The sins have been dealt with. They can no longer be held against him because they are gone. If you understand the scriptural connection between sin and death and righteousness and life on the other hand, this flow of thought will make sense to you. Christ died for our sins. Because the guilt of our sins was laid upon him, he had to die. Christ rose because of righteousness. Because of his own righteousness, he overcame our sin and comes out into life once again. So that's why we can say that Jesus was justified at the resurrection, because it's God's verdict of not guilty over the one who had been guilty with our sin. And united to Christ, being joined to him, sharing in his death and his resurrection, because he was justified, we are justified as well. Secondly, because Jesus rose, we know that full satisfaction has been made for our sins. You can see how closely this way of putting it is related to the one before. Jesus was justified in the resurrection. We're justified in him. Because he was justified, because he rose again, we know that our sins have been dealt with. God would not have declared Jesus righteous if the weight of our sins had still been upon him. You may remember that when Jesus was on the cross, he uttered that great cry, "It is finished." That's one word in the original Greek, and it's a word that was used in business contexts when somebody paid their debt in full. So if you had a mortgage or something like that, when you made the last payment, they wrote, "It is finished," across that contract. Nothing more was due to be paid. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He has done everything necessary to take away our sins. He's paid the last cent of our debt. When he rises from the dead, it's as though God gave him a receipt saying, "Yes, I have counted, and every last cent has been paid." Jesus told us it was finished by his cry on the cross. God the Father told us it was finished by raising his Son from the dead. So do you need to be afraid? Do you need to worry and wonder, well, maybe God has forgiven 95% of my sins, but what about the last 5%? What about the sins I've committed since I was baptized, or since I joined the church, or since I was confirmed, or since last week? It is finished, paid in full. Jesus has risen, fully justified from all your sins, and therefore you are fully justified from all your sins in Christ as well. And finally, just quickly here, because Jesus rose, he applies salvation to us. Had Jesus remained dead, that would have sent the message that our sins had overcome him. Had Jesus remained dead, he would not have been in a position to apply the benefits of his salvation to us. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. All things have been put under his feet. And he ever lives to make intercession for us with the Father. He rules over all things for the good of his church. And so today we have a living Savior who takes all the wonderful blessings he's acquired for us by his obedience, by his sufferings, by his death, and his resurrection. And he makes us participate in them. He does this through the preaching of the Word. He does this as we read the Word. He does this in answer to prayer. And of course, he does this through the sacraments. He applies to us the grace that he has purchased for us. Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. Amen.